So tonight I'm preaching on male and female, and as we prepare to hear God's word, please pray with me. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, thank you for your gift to us of the image of God and of maleness and femaleness. Please, Holy Spirit, would you use my words to give grace to the people who are here tonight, and would you please open hearts and minds to hear and to receive your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Dear sisters and brothers in Christ, so tonight is part three of our sermon series on Find Your Humanity, particularly focusing on humanity as the image of God, as we find very early on in the Bible. And this verse keeps coming up, but it's really, really important, which is why I keep bringing it up there. Right in the first part of the Bible, in Genesis chapter 1, it says, "So God created humanity in his image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them." So tonight I want to focus very much on that creation of humanity as male and female. And I hope and pray that this will help you to find your humanity as a male or a female. What can we say about God's creation of humanity in the image of God? Male and female, God created them. This is actually remarkable stuff, that God would create not kind of one undifferentiated entity, but human beings who together, as both male and female, bear the image of God. What this means for us is that our sexuality is fundamental to who we are as human beings. What it also means is that God is not against sex, as possibly hundreds of years of kind of church history and teaching on this might have suggested, that sexuality is bad, or it's dirty, or it's earthly, or something like that. No, our sexuality is a good gift of God, and it is the way that God has created us, and it's his intention for us from the very beginning. Sex is good. Male and female, and the difference and the complementarity that they give to each other, are a good gift of God. In fact, if we think about it a little further, that male-female complementarity is the way that God has chosen to create new human beings, to let us take part together with him in his ongoing creation of the world. I want to say a little bit more about that idea of complementarity, and about what it says not just about us, but about God. So God created humanity in his image. In the image of God, he created them. What does it mean about God that he created male and female in his image? Not just man or not just woman. Well, first of all, it means that God is not male or female. We are so used to kind of putting things into that language and into those categories that we often make the mistake of thinking that when we talk of God and when the Bible talks of God as he, it actually means that he's male, because in our minds, those two words are so interconnected. But what this makes us realize is that our language of God is analogy. Everything that we say of God is something that God is like. It's not exactly describing the being of God. It's approaching an image or a picture or a metaphor of what God is like. This means that we need a rich language of God with both masculine and feminine metaphors for God, so that we understand when we say God is he, or when we call God he, we're not thinking of him as a male. And in fact, throughout Scripture, there is a rich, diverse series of metaphors which talk about God as having both... No, that's not even the right way of saying it. I was going to say talk about God as having both male and female aspects, but it's actually talking about us as males and females as though we have some of the aspects of God. Can you see how that kind of turns it on its head? It talks in the Old Testament about God being like a mother bear, like a mother chick. As I've said before in this series, the Hebrew word for spirit is ruach, which is feminine. And then it also talks about God in terms of masculine metaphor. So I just want to try and get that straight, and it's hard because our language kind of betrays us. But when we talk about God, we're not talking about a male being or a female being. We're talking about a being who we image and have aspects of as both male and female. So here's this thing about complementarity. In Genesis chapter 2, and I'm not going to read again the whole chapter, but in Genesis chapter 2, God says for the first time in the Bible, it is not good. Up to this point, everything has been good. Good, 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 very good. Full of delight. But now God says it is not good. It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper, a partner, a completer, suitable for him. Mick and Leona probably remember this word, if they remember anything from their wedding sermon, because I focused in on that Hebrew word for helper. It means partner. It means the complementary one. Just like the front wheel of a bike completes the back wheel of a bike, and you can't have one without the other. Well, you could, but it wouldn't go very far. That's the kind of image that we're getting to with this word when God says in Genesis 2, I will make him a helper suitable for him. And God gives different gifts to the male and the female. That doesn't mean that one is better than the other. Let me emphasize that. It doesn't mean that one is more important than the other. What it means is that they are different, and that in their complementarity, they complete one another. To the male, God gives the gift of leadership or headship. That hasn't come out very well, but that's actually a brain, that picture. It does have little, you know, what are those words? Grooves? There you go. It's got those little grooves that have a groovy name, like what Penny said. To the female is given the gift of partnership and of being a completer of the man. And I like to think of this in terms of heart. Now think, how long would the brain last in the human body without the heart? Not very long. Brain death happens very quickly when there's no blood flow coming to the brain. How long would the heart last without the head, without the brain, directing it and giving it nerve signals and telling it what to do? Not very long. Both of them need each other, and there's no distinction. There's a distinction, but there's no hierarchy there. It's a system where both need each other. As you know, this is not always the way that things are between male and female now. The relationship is broken. The partnership does not work as it should. And all of us know, as both male and female, the ways in which sin, that brokenness, that rebellion against God, comes between us and stuffs things up so that the complementarity doesn't work. And what happens in Genesis chapter 3 when sin comes onto the picture? For the male, and we see this throughout history, the gift of leadership is twisted into domination. And so still around the world today, many men dominate over women. They take the gift of leadership that God has given them, and they twist and distort it into something that is not good. But for the female, completion often becomes control. Now, I am talking in generalities here, I must say that. And I must say that when I'm talking about masculine and feminine and male and female, there's a whole spectrum of masculinity and a whole spectrum of femininity, and the two overlap. And so one female may have aspects on that spectrum which are actually look more masculine than a male who's further to the feminine end of the spectrum. I don't know if that makes any sense, but that's what I'm trying to get across here. I know that I have to talk in generalities, but please keep in mind that I'm talking about spectrums of things. Often, for females, that partnership actually turns into and is twisted into trying to gain control over males. This is a bit, it's not really an aside, it's very important to talk about this. I'd like to have a brief look at love versus lust. Biblically, love, which is what we are created to have for one another, and males are created to have for females and vice versa, is self-giving. It's always seeking the best for the other person. It's not selfish. It recognizes and celebrates true humanity. And in Greek, the Bible gives this kind of love the term agape, which is a choice to see that the best happens for the other person. On the other hand, lust tries to take. Lust only consumes. It sees the other person as an object, and it degrades their true humanity. And this can happen. Lust can happen for both males and females. It's not exclusively a male problem. Males tend to go on the visual side of things and to turn a female into an object by looking at her and at her body. It's a tendency, it's a generality, but it's pretty true for most males. Females often go into a fantasy world which projects the perfect relationship and looks for a guy who can fulfill that perfect relationship. And so it looks for something that really only God can give. I heard Rowan Lewis say once that... if you look at men's mags and women's mags, men look at private parts, women look at private lives. You know the gossip mags? They all try and get into that relationship between the two celebrities or whatever. So I'd like you just to think about that in terms of your own life and how you are relating to the opposite sex. We need restoration. Male and female, the partnership is broken. It needs to be restored. There is good news. Everyone's looking very solemn at this point because it's very twisted. But there is really good news. God's agape love brings restoration through Jesus. God chooses to love us in a way that gives to us and doesn't want to get from us. That does not dominate or control, but actually restores us to himself. If you read the Gospels, you will see that when God comes in person in Jesus, yes, he comes as a male human being. However, women and men, women particularly, are deeply attracted to the person of Jesus. Not in a sexual sense, but in a sense where he looks at them and he sees their true humanity. And he will not let others take that humanity away from them or degrade them. And we could look at several different Bible readings. I've just picked a couple of examples. Luke 10, verse 38 to 42, has a woman called Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus, learning from him. Now, in Jesus' day and in his society, a woman was not allowed to learn from a rabbi. Only a man could sit at someone's feet and learn from them. And it's actually Mary's sister Martha who goes, "Jesus, what are you doing? I need help over here." And Jesus says, "No, leave her alone. She has chosen what is good. She is allowed to be here. She is allowed to be my disciple, learning from me." John chapter 4 is the story of Jesus and a Samaritan woman at a well. And that woman has had multiple husbands, probably not all at the same time, but she's had far more than one husband. But Jesus doesn't let that define her. He looks at her as a human being and he speaks to her and he brings God's salvation to her. Luke chapter 7 talks about a woman who came to Jesus who was a sinner. It's not hard to think about what that might mean in that context. And she pours perfume on Jesus' feet and wets his feet with her tears. And Jesus says that her many sins have been forgiven. However, really quickly, I just want to focus in on John chapter 8, verse 1 to 11. To show how Jesus breaks down the divide and restores people in the image of God in their true humanity. In John chapter 8, Jesus is teaching in the temple courts. And then the religious leaders bring in a woman who is caught in adultery. And they make her stand in front of Jesus. And they say, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now, what do you say?" Can you see how completely these men have made this woman into an object? All she is to them is an object lesson and a trap for Jesus to see what he's going to do with them. But what does Jesus do? He bends down and starts writing on the ground with his finger. He doesn't answer their question. And then they keep on questioning him. He says, "If any one of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone at her." Jesus rehumanizes her. In their minds, he takes her from being an object lesson to once again being a human being in the image of God. And they all leave. They know in their conscience that they have nothing left to say. And then only Jesus is there, with the woman still standing there. Jesus straightens up and asks her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. "Go now and leave your life of sin." There is forgiveness for sexual sin and for sin that is related to our sexuality in terms of how we relate to male and female. Perhaps in the church, some of us feel as if that's the worst sin, as if maybe it's unforgivable. But just like Jesus says to that woman, he also says to each of us and to you tonight, "I do not condemn you. Your sins are forgiven. Go and leave that destructive way of life. Come into freedom." No matter what you have done in a sexual sense, Jesus' forgiveness extends to that as well. No matter how you have treated male and female, Jesus' forgiveness is for you and for me. Powerful and life-giving. So through Jesus, he actually totally reverses the way that things have been twisted through sin. Remember how I said that for males, leadership often becomes domination, and for females, completion becomes control? Well, in Ephesians 5, verse 21 to 33, it talks about how Jesus reverses that. It says in verse 21, Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. That means choose to place each other above yourself. Later on it says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. Christ loved us, and his leadership took the form of self-giving sacrifice. He gave himself up for the church. He gave himself up for you and me and all people. This self-giving love of Jesus enables mutual submission of males to females. And that is self-giving love for the sake of the good of the other person. Submission is something that can only be given. It can't be taken. But Jesus' self-giving love for us breaks the cycle of sin and allows us to freely choose to submit males to females and vice versa, females to males. I know I'm covering a lot of ground here. One last point, which is very important. I love the way God does this. I had not planned this, I guarantee it, but the key passage from Galatians, which was read out before by Robin, is actually the key passage about relationship of male and female in God's new kingdom. Galatians 3, verse 26 to 28. Listen to this. I'll read out the whole passage. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free. There is no longer male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Normally, I'm very touchy about gender non-inclusive language, like sons. And if you heard when Robin read, she read children of God, which is true. But there's an important point here that all of you, including the females who belong to Christ, are sons of God because a son is an heir. A son in this culture is one who can inherit all of the good things that the father has. And so, yes, it's legitimate to translate this as you are all children of God through faith in Jesus. But actually, you are all sons and heirs of God the Father through faith in Christ. You belong to God according to his promise. And so Paul can say, there is no longer male and female. Jesus has broken down the dividing barriers between us. Jesus has broken down the patterns of sin which lead us to relate to each other in destructive ways. We are one in Christ. And so, men, we can treat women as sisters with absolute purity. Older women as mothers, younger women as sisters. Women, you can treat men with respect as fathers and brothers in Christ. And this is the way that Paul says it is in the church in the book of Timothy. Sorry, we'll get there. No, we'll go there now. Next week, we're going to have a look more in depth at this topic because it's so huge that it's impossible to cover in one or many sermons, but we'll have a go and look at singleness and marriage as part of our humanity in the image of God. Then we'll look at cosmos and being fully human. Find your humanity. Your humanity is found in Jesus, who has given himself for the church. Your humanity is found as sons and daughters of the living God, as heirs of his forgiveness and eternal life, and as people who can relate to each other in a remarkably different way than how the world treats male and female. Thanks be to God for his restoring love for us and for making us heirs of God according to the promise. Amen. And may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.